I was impressed with the passage yesterday when Brother Kent was preaching, and I so enjoy having other brothers. I was blessed with Brother Michael Butler and then Brother Kent. And we were discussing last night, Brother Kent and I, just how good it is to, when you have a load like this, to be able to share it, to be able to step back at some point and reflect and hear what the Lord's doing through somebody else. And these things can kind of tie together and build upon each other. And the Lord stirs and moves in hearts. And I want to take a text in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And I want to speak about the harvest this morning. This passage came to my mind and I began digging into it some more and meditating on it last night and this morning. And this is a familiar passage, no doubt, for those who are students of the scripture, speaking about the ministry of Jesus, and says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." As we go back to the beginning of this passage that we just read, we see that Jesus was traveling around, and we, from harmonizing scriptures, believe this was likely in Galilee, the northern part of the area of Israel where Jesus ministered, of course, the area where he was born and raised. And he was going to cities and villages. He was going to places where there were organized groups of people, where people lived, where there was some local economy, where there was probably some sort of local government and things of that nature. Places where you find people. And as he went to these places, you find people. He was going into synagogues, it says. This was where they had their place of local worship. The places where the Jews would gather locally to meet, to study the word, to hear it proclaimed, to pray together. And then, of course, they would gather at the temple for different festivals and feasts. But going to their local meeting houses of religious worship. And he was teaching in those places. He was recognized as a rabbi by some and would be given the opportunity to go in and to read and share some words. And so he did. And he went and he taught. He taught truth. He gave them truth that was honestly something that was foreign to them. There was a lot of misunderstanding of the word of God at that time. And it says he was also preaching or proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And so as Jesus was going, he wasn't just trying to teach them things. He was preaching the gospel. He was putting that out there and proclaiming it. And also as he was going around, he was healing all manner, all different kinds of sickness and all manner of disease. And all these things, the sickness, the disease that Jesus was taking care of, these are products of the fall. They're part of the curse. Things that came about because of sin. And so Jesus was ministering, trying to kind of, I don't want to say undo the curse, but maybe roll back the curse and working in people's lives to be a help to them. All of those things, the miracles were attesting to, proving that he was somebody worth hearing. But he was also ministering to these people and trying to help them. And as I was thinking about the places that he was going to the power structures. He was going to the organized places. You know, God has gifted us with three institutions that he has ordained. First is the home. God created the home. The second one we see that God created is government. God desires us to have government. He told us to respect government. And the third thing that we see that the Lord has created is his people. He has set aside his people. Back at this time, it was the nation of Israel. Now, we believe it's the church. I know there's all sorts of discussions about other things, and we're not going to get into that. But we can all agree that the Lord instituted his church, and he has what he wants us to be here. And we have these institutions that God has made. And so Jesus and his ministry was going into these places of the local community, the local government. He was going into the local congregations where people met. And he was touching all of these things. And when he was going into these places, these structures that were meant to help the people and organize the people, instruct the people, encourage the people, what was he finding? In all of these communities, in all of these crowds, there was a common theme. As he was going through the cities and villages, speaking in the synagogues, what did he find? When he saw the multitudes, verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There was a common theme that Jesus saw as he was going from place to place. He saw people that fainted, meaning they were, in the Greek, it means that they were harassed, troubled, they were distressed, they were bullied. Literally, the word in the Greek means to be like mangled, or in this analogy of sheep, they were fleeced, just perpetually fleeced, taken advantage of. They weren't being supported and given what they needed. And it says that they were scattered. And the concept there in the Greek is that they were helpless, dejected, cast down, and weary. They didn't see any way out of this. And so Jesus was going to the places that were meant to support and encourage and instruct and help the people. And what he found were people who were just over and over were beat down, were feeling hopeless. All the things that were meant to cause them to flourish were making them faint. In fact, Jesus said they're like sheep having no shepherd. They weren't protected. They weren't provided for. There was no clear leadership for them. And the leadership that was there wasn't out for the good of the sheep. They weren't concerned about what was best for all of those people. They were simply in it to win it, to get what they could out of it. And I think there's a strong analogy there to what we face today. So much of our structures, things that are meant to support us, things that are meant to guide and help and protect people, are not what they should be. The way the government, and we can have all sorts of different political opinions about what government should do, shouldn't do, but I think we could probably all agree that it's not doing and being all of what it could be or should be. Whatever side people may find themselves on, we look at this thing and say, it's pretty broken, isn't it? It's pretty broken. And we can also look at many places that are supposed to be pillars of virtue and pillars of truth. Places that call themselves churches. Places that call themselves, you know, a place of worship and instruction. And we find there, similarly, a lot of brokenness. A lot of misdirection. A lot of poor examples. A lot of things that are not helping people, but are bringing people down. And my point in all that is not to try to go and rail against the government or rail against any congregations or churches, but to simply point out that Jesus's day is much like our day. Jesus's day, the situation Jesus faced in his day, is much like our day. But what's interesting is that when Jesus saw all of these structures that were so broken down and so messed up, what it says that Jesus felt was compassion. He was moved with compassion on the people. That means a pity, a deep empathy in his gut or his heart. He felt something for the people. He was deeply moved and concerned about them. And I think what's really struck me as I was looking at this and thinking about this passage is that's pretty amazing that Jesus felt that way given the circumstances. It's pretty amazing that Jesus felt that way given the circumstances. Because these people he was going to and ministering to, yes, they were like sheep without a shepherd. They fainted and they were scattered or, you know, they were harassed and felt helpless and all these different things. But these people were messed up. These people were messed up. I mean, sin was prolific in their lives. There was all sorts of misunderstanding and ways they were acting and things that they were doing that were just flat wrong. Just wrong. In fact, we know from the Bible that Jesus spent a lot of time talking and eating with people who my parents wouldn't let me play with when I was growing up. Jesus spent a lot of time with those people, reaching out to them, trying to speak to them. Because sin will be sin no matter what you call it. We talked about this a couple days ago. You know, no matter what we want to try to call sin, we want to try it good. We want to try to call it something to celebrate, something that needs to be put out there and unmasked and all these things done. No matter what you call it, sin is sin, and sin will do what sin does. You know, you can call a knife a lollipop, but it's going to cut your mouth all up if you put it in there. It doesn't matter what you call it. Right? That's kind of a graphic illustration. But I think it's pretty apt when we consider the types of things we're talking about that's going on culturally today. You can call all sorts of things the Bible calls evil good, but it's still going to be destructive. It is still going to lead to separation, isolation from God and other people. It's going to hurt relationships, and all these things ultimately end in death. God didn't just kind of go and arbitrarily pick some things and call it good, arbitrarily pick some things and call it bad, things that otherwise were all just kind of alike, and then you know, it is what it is. No, I mean, what he called good is good. It's good, and it's good for you. And what he calls bad is bad, and it's bad for you. And so Jesus was looking at these people, these sheep, but these people were messed up. And in fact, as Jesus was trying to minister, one of the things that struck me in the verses right before this, as he was going and trying to minister, look at verses 32 through 34. As they went out, behold, they brought to him, to Jesus, a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was taken, and when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Jesus was trying to go and help people, speak truth to them, heal them, give them what they needed. And what were the power structures? What was social media saying about Jesus? He's the devil. He's evil. What he's doing is wrong. You shouldn't listen to him. He's going to hurt you. He's bad. This isn't right. That's what Jesus was facing. You know, word was getting around about Jesus, about things he was doing, but there were words going around about Jesus that what he was doing was just bad, was just absolutely wrong. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound familiar to you and what's going on? I mean, I think it's so important for us to read the Word of God and understand kind of what they were feeling, what they were facing, and then kind of look at our circumstances and realize it's not quite as far away as it seems. Because we're facing very much the same condition today, that there are power structures that are not what they should be, things that should be doing better, things that should be helping that are instead hurting. We're looking at people whose lives are messed up and tangled up in sin. And we see a lot of folks saying that what we're trying to say and what we're doing is bad. And what is our common response as we look at all this? I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you because I know about me. I get angry. I get frustrated. I look at all the things that are messed up that aren't what they should are supposed to be. And I get angry about it. I get frustrated when I'm trying to do what's right and say what's right, which is hard enough as it is. And then to go out there and face people who are telling you what you're saying's wrong, talking about you, trying to down all the good that you're trying to do. Nothing burns me up so bad. And it's one of those things I have to learn to conquer and overcome in Christ, is that when I do good with a good intention for what I'm trying to do good, being called evil. That's hard. That's just hard. When you put your heart and your life out there and you're trying to love and someone comes and says, you're the devil. And then these people, and you want to see help and change, but the reality is their lives are just messed up because they are drawn to sin. And they just want to keep sinning. And my inclination is to get angry. My inclination is to get frustrated. My inclination is to get tired. My inclination is to complain. My inclination is to throw my hands up and just say, whatever. Y'all just go do what you want to do, you know? That's my inclination. And maybe I'm not alone this morning in having those thoughts and those feelings. But Jesus, when Jesus was in that circumstance, and I have to believe because he's the same yesterday and today and forever, that Jesus in our circumstance, which is pretty much the same as what he faced, that Jesus' heart in this was compassion. To be moved to compassion by what he saw. We talk about, and rightly so, that it's important for us to say what Jesus would say. Amen? We say that it's important to do what Jesus would do, just that we also need to seek to feel the way Jesus would feel about circumstances. Amen? Amen. What would Jesus feel? How would he feel? And seek that his heart would become. Probably it is the most important thing because out of the mouth flows the abundance of the heart. You know, what the hand does finds its origin in the heart. And if we really want to be a people that would speak and do what Jesus would do, we need to try to first be a people that would feel what Jesus would feel. Because all those things are going to come from that good and right place. And so Jesus feeling these things, being moved by these things, not to anger, but to pity, to compassion upon these people, this deep empathy. He turns to his disciples, verse 37. So he looks to his disciples and he makes this statement. He says, the harvest truly, truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Plentiful means ready to be reaped. He's looking at this and he is moved to compassion. And he says, there is so much opportunity out here. There, just open your eyes, look, see. There is so much opportunity out here. But there are so few to go out into this harvest. We see brokenness. We see things that aren't what they should be. We see rampant sin. We see accusations against us. And our inclination is to shut down. And Jesus looks at this and he goes, oh my goodness. Look, look, look at all this brokenness. Look at all of this mess out here. There's so few to go out and do all this. Look, 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 look. Everywhere you look, there's brokenness around us. There is the rampage, the effects of sin around us. Look at this. See, what it seems the opposite of the direction we want to go. But Jesus is saying, you know, yes, but look, people are seeing the end of sin. They're seeing, you know, I use that graphic illustration of the lollipop and the knife. But, you know, when they put it in their mouth, I mean, there's going to be cuts. There's going to be bleeding. And no doubt people have said, oh, it's sweet. Oh, it's good. But there's going to be so much brokenness and hurt and mess. And people are going to feel it. People are going to be questioning all sorts of things. Even though society says all of this stuff and we can become so discouraged by all the things and all the voices, all the people saying wrong things. But my friends, wrong things will never make a right thing. Amen. They'll never make a right thing. Only what is right and true can make right. And so we have people all over the place who've been breathing in all of these lies, all of these things, and they're broken down, they're beaten down, they're finding no help, they're finding no strength. And what do we have? The one thing that can truly make a difference in their life, that can truly change things in their life. How many of you have been hungry before? And you don't really know what you're hungry for. You just know you're hungry. And it just kind of gnaws at you. Can you relate to that? At the field, so to speak, of all these people in all these cities and towns. And he sees these people hungry for the gospel. Hungry for the truth. And they don't even know what they're hungry for. And he says, oh my goodness, friends, we have something to give them. We have something to give them. But there are so few to go out there and deliver this. And so he turns to his disciples and he gives us a command, He says, pray you therefore, the Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray earnestly for those into his harvest. At this point, Jesus was a day or two ago. I've kind of forgotten the span of time right now, but I preached the message about the work of the Holy Spirit and how what Jesus did in his ministry was he dug this deep, deep, infinitely deep well through what he did, through what he's preached, through what he accomplished on the cross, the well of the living waters. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, this depth needs to go broadly. And we know that he gave the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit would reprove, convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, my friend. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just float around here doing all these things. What does he do? What does he use? He uses us, doesn't he? He uses us. He uses his word. He uses people like you, people like me, who have come and drank of the waters of Jesus Christ, who the Spirit calls us and draws us to go out into this world to take what of this water that won't run dry and to come and to bring it to more people. And Jesus tells his disciples, pray earnestly that the Lord would send others so that the breath of this can go out all over the place. Who should we pray to? He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This is his world. This is my Father's world. He made it. Made for him, by him, through him. I've heard one of my favorite preachers say it this way. There is not a maverick molecule in the universe. And one day, even though there's been so much rebellion and Satan has gone and done all of the day, Jesus is going to come back to this place and he's going to say, mine, 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 mine. It's all mine. Amen. It's his harvest. It's his harvest. He is the one who has the answer. These are his people. We are all created in the image of God. Not one of us created apart from God. For God. Brother Kent preached an excellent message last night about you need to run the race that God has called and made you to run. He made you for a reason. He made you for a purpose. He has equipped you to do what he wants you to do. And your life will only be what it's supposed to be if you're going to follow him and obey him. My friend, that is what you're made for. And that is the only way your life is going to shine to be what God wants it to be, is if you're going to follow after God. And he calls us to not to pray to the Lord of the harvest because he's the only one who can do what's needed. We talked about how helpless we all feel for those who are seeking and we want to see him saved. We want to see their lives changed. And we realize that we must pray to the Lord of the harvest because nobody else can do what is needed. This command to pray means to pray earnestly, to pray with passion, to pray with fire, to pray with conviction in our hearts. And there's nothing else that's going to move that fire in us that Jesus has. To feel the way Jesus felt will move you to pray the way Jesus has caused us to pray. I want to go back and look at a passage for just a moment. This is really important. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. I think this is something that we need to hear and consider this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm just going to read. It's about God using a man, Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer for the king of, is it Persia at this point, to be allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem that had been broken down. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 3, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now just stop there for a moment. Does that sound a little bit familiar to you? Just read that Jesus saw. When Jesus looked at the people as he was visiting all around, preaching in the cities, villages, in their synagogues, what did he find? He found sheep that had fainted and were scattered. And they protect them, give them structure, guidance, leadership. Here, it speaks of the people of Israel in Jerusalem who were in great affliction and reproach, and the walls that were meant to surround, to define, to protect that city were broken down. It says in verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words, Nehemiah, that I sat down and wept certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. But I think we see right there exactly what we need to see. Right? It would have been tempting to say, why don't those people just rebuild the wall? You know, what's their problem? Why can't they just pick themselves up and do all this and take care of those things or blame this or blame that and all of those things and just get upset and angry? But what happened to Nehemiah? He got broken over that situation. He felt compassion. And that compassion led to earnest prayer. Earnest prayer, which led to what? It led to the Lord leading him to ask to go back and rebuild the walls. It led to the Lord providing the resources they need and the king generously granting all that was needed and giving the permission. It led to the people being moved to step up and to build the wall and to have, as it says, a mind to work. That's what it led to. And they built that wall. They built that wall. And it was amazing. And there was this great revival among the people. Now, this passage we're reading back in Matthew now, it comes right before the Lord calls the 12 apostles. If you were to go on and read into chapter 10, verse 1, you'd see that's what's next. But folks, we're not getting any more apostles. I believe that's done. But the Lord has left this here for us to be instructive to us, because there are some situations that are just as dire, just the same that are going on. And he is trying to draw us and give us instruction about what needs to go on in our hearts and in our minds. We need more, but to have more laborers, we want to see souls saved. We want to see people, but we need a heart for the harvest. We need a heart for the harvest. I believe when we have a heart for the harvest, the Lord will bring these things in, because this is His harvest. This is His work, right? This is His field. And He's the only one who can do it. And Jesus, who is God, is coming in the midst of this and saying He wants to reap. He wants to reap. He wants to make things happen. He wants to bring salvation and change to all of this brokenness out here. Don't look and be discouraged. Look and see opportunity. What you need to do is to go to this Lord of the harvest and ask Him to send forth laborers, because you are concerned about the harvest. You want to go out there. You want to reach the world with this gospel. You want to be able to go and be a force for good and change in this place. Because when we have the right heart for the fields, the Lord will bring in the laborers and give us what we need. I don't believe that when our hearts are where they need to be, that we're ever going to lack anything the Lord sees that we need to accomplish what He wants us to do. I've heard good men that I respect a great deal say that, well, you know, what the Lord's really work really needs is more money. And certainly money can be accomplished. But I don't think the reason the Lord's work doesn't flourish is because of a lack of money. I think it doesn't flourish like it should, like it could, because we don't have the heart for the work like we should. And this message is about, I think, just trying to move a subtle shift in our hearts, in our prayers. For the Lord to just make a subtle shift in our hearts. We have a lot of love and concern. And again, I say this from my own perspective. It is easiest for us to have a lot of burden and concern for our family and friends and for their souls. And we should carry that burden. The Lord gave them to you, and you are one who is supposed to carry them and for their souls. We don't need for that to lessen. We don't need for that to decrease. But what we do need is for our hearts to be broadened, for our compassion and concern to be broadened, to be about all of the brokenness, all of the sin, all of the things that are around. And when our hearts are enlarged to be more like, and we're never going to match it perfectly, but to be more like that of our Lord, I truly believe He's going to take care of these other things. He's going to take care of these other things, these other burdens that we have, these desires. I think He's going to bring in the laborers. He is going to add to His church. He is going to draw and save the lost when our hearts are for doing all of what He's caused us to do. The Lord gave me a pretty graphic illustration several years ago that made an impression on me. We had moved to Alaska, and one of the concerns that Mary and I had moving to Alaska is leaving behind family that were lost and that we were really concerned about. One of which at that time was my brother, who had never told of being saved, and of course I had a great burden for him. Mary had several brothers and sisters who were lost. She still has some that are lost, and we haven't yet heard a testimony from. But going up there and putting all of our heart and all of our effort and all of our energy into ministering in Alaska, and very little that we had with those people, was hard at times. And of course, every time God would give us an opportunity with them, we try to take advantage of it. But what we found was that when God gave us that heart for Alaska and allowed us to move forward and go there, that God did not forget every one of these other burdens and concerns that we've had. And I know that over the years, to me, it was miraculous. I came down one time and preached at a revival in Victory. And it was during that revival that my brother drove up. And apart from that revival, or actually he drove down from Indiana. But it was during that apart from that revival, before that happened, before he came there, right before then, that he got saved. And he hadn't told anybody about it. And I was there the night. In fact, I was the one doing preliminaries on the night. My brother stood and told him he was safe for the first time. When you spend 99% of your time in Alaska and only 1% of it down here, and you're visiting a state that you're not even from, what are the odds? What are the odds, you know, that you get to be there the night your only brother stands and tells of God saving his soul? There's not that, really. It's one of those God moments, wasn't it? Amen. One of those God moments. And I know Mary saw that. These little slivers of time that God gave her with her siblings. Little slivers of time. But tried to redeem those and use those for the Lord. In the midst of sometimes some not so ideal and crazy circumstances. But over the years and through those things, she's got to hear of a few of her siblings telling of getting saved, of their lives being changed. And we realize that these things that we thought were being neglected by going after the larger harvest, that God hadn't forgot about at all. See, we're not going to be leaving anything behind. We're just leaving things in His hands. But our hearts need to be broadened for the bigger picture of what God is wanting to do. And when we seek to have that kind of heart, God will take care of those things. God has put before us a great opportunity. He's given us a great opportunity in this place, and I believe that the impact of this church already goes beyond the borders of this city and this county. It already goes beyond that, but I believe it can continue to grow, to fill this place in an even greater way, and to go beyond in greater ways than we can even fathom or imagine if we have a heart for the harvest. If we have a heart for the work that God has called us to do, if we would enlarge our hearts to more match His, we can see great things. And we need to pray for laborers in this harvest. Amen. We need to pray for others to step up and step forward who see the brokenness out here, who tasted of the grace of God in their life. And who have, because not because they're something special, but because God has put something special in them, that they need to step forward. And they need to go out into this vineyard, and they need to work and pray for the harvest, that God might add more laborers to the harvest. You see, the more laborers there are out there working, the more in some ways we find that there is to do. You ever find that? You know, when you think you got one job to do and you go out there and you start working, you realize there's a whole bunch more things to do too, right? And what an opportunity we have with the laborers that we have, that if we would pray and more would step forward, that I think we'd find even opportunity for even more, because, my friends, there is really no limit to the potential of work that can be done. And so as we close this morning, the lost, you're always invited, you're always encouraged to seek the Lord. And I encourage you today, if God's dealing with your heart, to seek the Lord. But as we stand and have a song this morning, I believe God has got exactly what He wants here, to hear what He wants to be heard. And I want to ask today that if you know the Lord, if you've been saved by the grace of God, if you have had that encounter with God where you passed from death unto life, and He's put that peace in you, and you've tasted of those waters, and you know Jesus Christ, and Jesus knows you, but you've not yet stepped foot out into that field. You cannot really serve the Lord until you're serving Him in His church. Amen. That is how He is set up. My friend, that's the field house for the field. That's where the laborers gather. That's where we get our instruction. That's where we come and encourage one another. And we pass out the assignments and we help each other out. That's where this work is set out and is the headquarters for all that the Lord wants to accomplish in this field. You can't really go out there and be effective at it just kind of wandering through the fields and trying to pick something here, pick something there. My friend, we need to be in this together. That's where the Lord would have you. That's what He wants for you. And that's what it means to join the church. That's part of what this is, a place where we might have under the Lord's shepherding. All I am is an under shepherd, but where He, our shepherd, He has set this thing up to help guide us, strengthen us, bring us the truth so that we wouldn't be wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. But that we be in a fold, a place where there can be that care and concern and love, where every part can add to it. And I see it all the time in this place. People say all sorts of nice things about how things are going or this, that, or the other. But my friends, we are in this together. We are all in this together. Every hand laying its hand to something in this church, young to old, matters in this place. Every prayer lifted up, I believe God is hearing and it's moving and it's adding power to these things, because there's no power in me. There's no power in this desk right here. There's no power in any of those things, but by the Spirit of God. But by the Spirit of God. And so as we stand and sing this morning a verse of a song, if the Lord is stirring your heart to enter into the fields, would you come into the field house? Would you come and join with others in this place who want to work together, who want to have the heart that the Lord of the harvest has for this work, that want to gather together under His leadership and go and see God do great things? If the Lord has saved your soul and you're not yet part of this church, this invitation is for you today.